Today we'll be continuing our talk on Ephesians, and we'll be starting chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on verses 1 and 2. Again, chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we'll go over the first two verses, 1 and 2. And I will open up this message in prayer. Fathers, we are all gathered together here in your holy and glorious name, O Lord. I pray that you will just edify us, Father God. Build us up, Father, as one single body, O Lord. Help us to express to one another, Father, the love that you have poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're just so grateful, Father God, to be nurtured by you and to be nourished by you, O Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. I will be reading this morning from the New American Standard Bible, so won't exactly match what's on the screen, but the message, of course, is prepared by... It's kind of in sync with what's written here in this particular version. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Amen. So when you look at this passage here, it begins with this word right here. It says, therefore. So whenever we look at the Bible and we see the words, therefore, it's always the author reminding us that he's moving on to this particular section because of something that he previously said. So Paul is saying, therefore, because he's taking us from one point which he make, and he wants us not to forget that point, but bring it with you because now he's going to begin the framework for what he's about to say in chapter 5. So that therefore, it takes us back to the previous verses. Starting with verses 25, where he gave us a series of negatives. He said, take off all these negative things, take them off, and then he gave us a series of positives. He said, now put on all these things. Take off the old things, put on the new things. In other words, examine the new look, because this is the way you should look from here on out. You have a new look, and the old look is gone. So we put off the old, we put on the new. But he concludes in verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. And that's the key point there for Paul, because he's trying to stress this connection between verse 1 and verse 2 and what he just said in verse 32. And if you go back at verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So God, we know this, God is kind, God is tenderhearted, and God is forgiving. Paul says, you take those divine qualities and put them on as well and move on with those things, because God has extended to us love, and he has extended to us forgiveness. And Paul says, take these concepts, take these attributes of God, because these are communicable attributes. In other words, these are attributes that you can very much mirror, that you can model and pattern in your life. Paul says, take the love of God. Take the forgiveness that he expressed to you through Christ. And now do this. Imitate him. Imitate God. Be imitators of God. In other words, therefore, we too must follow his example. So what God does, we do. God loves, we love. God forgives, we forgive. Imitate him in this respect. Now, we see the same logic by Christ, because even Jesus gave us that same logic. As he does, we are to do. Can you go to John chapter 13, verse 34? So here we see the same logic expressed by Jesus. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. In other words, imitate me. Just like Paul says, be an imitator of God. Christ here in the very same manner, he's saying, be an imitator of me. Imitate me. Because I have given you love. I have given you love. Therefore, love one another. How do we love one another? In the same manner that Christ loves us. There is no other kind of love except the love that he gives us. That particular love, his love, and his love is the love that we are supposed to mirror. And in verse 32 of chapter 4, God said, forgive. Forgive as God has forgiven us in Christ. That same kind of forgiveness, there is no other kind of forgiveness for the Christian except the way God forgives. As he forgives, we too forgive. As he loves, we too love. And that is the example. So when Paul says, be imitators of God, he is saying just that. Love like God and forgive like God. He is kind. He is tenderhearted. He is forgiving. So must you. And therefore be imitators of God. Now, when you look at that one verse, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be an imitator of God. Because that right there, that is the call. A call to practical action. We know the doctrine. Now go do the doctrine. This is Paul telling us, go, move out, launch out in this new self and do what God has done. Take what you've learned, now copy it into your life and go do it. But this right here, we shouldn't make no mistake. This is a call to practical action. Not for somebody else, but it was for the Ephesian believers, for every single believer, for the church in Ephesus, and it applies to every single one of us. This is not an injunction, a call, a challenge for someone else. No, when you look at this, understand that Paul is talking to the Ephesian believer, and God is talking to you and to me individually. You. In other words, imitate God. Every single one of you. Imitate God. It's not for us to look at someone else and say, well, those people over there, they really need to imitate God. Or maybe that group, they really need to imitate God. No, Paul's saying, you be an imitator of God. Don't look at no one else except yourself. You go out there and put what you've learned into practical action. And the challenge here, it's a staggering challenge. People say this is the highest level of practice. The highest level. You can't get any higher than this. Go out there and imitate God. Is there a higher level of practice here? No. No. There's no one else greater and grander and more majestic than God for us to go out there and imitate. This is it, Paul says. This is the highest level that one can go. A very lofty challenge here to imitate God. Very staggering. Go out, in other words, go out and in all your Christian training and all your Christian equipping and all your practice and in all your conduct and in all your behavior and all your being, go out there and imitate God in everything about you and every aspect of your life. Imitate God. Be like God. Don't merely think about him. Don't merely meditate on his word. Don't merely ponder his ways and his doings. No, Paul's saying, those are all good exercises. Those are all good spiritual exercises. But Paul isn't saying that now. He said, you've done that before, but now it's time for you to put all that into practical action. Go do it. Go be an imitator of God. Why? Why do we need to go out there to be imitators of God? Because in the very same verse, Paul gives us the answer. This is why we need to be imitators of God. Because we are his beloved children. Because we are his beloved children, we are to be imitators of God. We know as parents that whenever we have little children and those children begin to grow, children begin to do what? They begin to mimic their mom and their dad. They follow their example, how they talk, how they walk, what they do, what they say. Little children begin to look closely. Even when parents don't realize, the children are watching and the children are trying to do this thing. They're trying to imitate their parents. Whatever their parents do, they do. How they talk, how they walk, how they dress, everything. They want to be just like their parents. Why? Because they're beginning to know their parents and they're beginning to grow in love in their parents, their parents. They know and they love. And here, God tells us, Paul tells us the answer. We are to imitate God, our Father, just as children want to imitate their parents. We should do this. And he says this, because we're his beloved children, we are to imitate him as dearly beloved children, okay? And that is very crucial right there, that we should know that as beloved children. That right there, that little expression, as dearly loved children. That right there to you and to me should be this. It should be a firm assurance, a very firm knowledge in my mind and in my heart, in your mind and in your heart. This should be firm in there. It should be settled. that you are beloved by God. Every single moment of the day, he thinks about you. It is a settled thing. It is a done thing. He has made you a member of his family, and he has called you beloved, a beloved child. So you should never forget that. Regardless of what you're going through, God will always be your father, and you will always be beloved to him. So that right there should be just settled in the mind. It should be settled in the heart of what your place is in the family of God, because we all have a place in the family of God as beloved children. There's no children in the family of God who are not beloved. Every single man, every single woman, every single child, everyone is beloved in the family. So let it be a settled thing. Paul says, it's done. It's settled. You're beloved. You're a child in the household of God. It is a done thing. And it is this firm knowledge, this understanding that because we are beloved, it allows us now to go out there and be what? A self-sacrifice unto the Lord, because we know he loves us and we want to respond to him because we want to imitate him. We want to imitate the work of Christ. We want to do that. We want to be just like him. We know him, we love him, and now we want to go out there and be a self-sacrifice to him, because that right there is a service, a reasonable service. That is why we have been called to good works, to serve him. So God, and we should know this because we're children, God, he has already done the greater work. He's done the greater work of what? Of making us his children. Because me, you, we had nothing to do with that. No. That was all the work of God the Father. It is a settled thing. He has done that work. It's complete. You can't do anything else to become a child of God. There's nothing more left to do. He has done all the work. All the work. All the work he has done. And not only has he done all the work, but he has given us his nature. He has made us his children, and he has given us his own nature through Christ and in Christ. We are children because we know we are children. He's made us his children, and because he has given us his nature, his very nature through Christ our Lord. We are children. We have his nature. But now, Paul says, Paul put all that into practice. He's done everything for you. Your only work now is to go out there and do your reasonable service, because we have no excuse. If we know that and we understand that, everything that God has already done for us, made us his children, given us his nature, he in a sense has already equipped us to do what? To emulate him, to imitate him, to follow his example, his pattern. He's done that for us. Paul says, now go imitate God. Put it all into practical action. A very lofty goal, but it's an achievable goal. It's something that we can do. Is this impossible? No, because God has done his part. Now it's up to us to do that reasonable work. And can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? Because we know that they were getting it done. This is right here. You, Paul speaking to Thessalonica church, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Again, the Ephesian believers, Paul calling the Ephesian believers to go out there now and become an example. But to the church of Thessalonica, they were already an example. They were already modeling God. They were already mimicking him. Because when you look at this word imitate or follow, it comes from this word imiteus, which means to mimic, to mimic, to imitate, to mimic God. So they were already doing this. So we have no excuse to say, oh, this is a very lofty goal. There's no way that we can imitate God. Oh, well, that's not true. God has given us, he has equipped us, he has given us everything to become just like him. Even Christ says, be perfect even as your Father is perfect. He didn't say you can't. He said you should. You must be perfect even as your Father is perfect. We can. He has done the work, and we shouldn't forget that. So we expect to imitate God, but to do that, we must know God and we must love God, because we can't imitate someone that we don't know. And we certainly can't imitate someone that we don't love. Normally when we imitate someone, it's someone that we revere, someone we adore, someone we honor, someone we respect. And because we hold them to such high esteem, we want to follow their example. So we need to know God, and we need to love God in order to do this, in order to do this. And we know this, the way to do, how can we do that? Because someone might say, well, even I believe it was one of the apostles when he asked Christ, Christ, show us the Father, and that is enough. And I believe it was Philip. And Christ told Philip, Philip, how can you have been with me all these years and you still don't know the Father? For the Father is in me. He says, to know me is to know the Father. That's the only way we can get to know the Father, through Christ Jesus. There is no other way. The Bible says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The only access, the only way to the Father is through Christ. We draw near to the Father through Christ, and the Father draws near to us, and we get to know him. We get to know the Father. And as we get to know Christ, we get to know the Father, we can begin to imitate him. But we need an ever-increasing knowledge of God. Always growing, always increasing, always abounding in the knowledge of God. That's why Peter prayed. He says that we may grow in the knowledge of God, that we may grow and continue to grow. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? It says, he is the image of the invisible God. Speaking of Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image. So we can't see the invisible God, but we can see him through Christ. We can definitely see him through Christ, and we see him through the Word, because we need the Word to see Christ. Otherwise, we know nothing of him, but we come to him through the Word. We come to him through the Word. And here's the point. Remember Paul's words before? Because Paul told us about this. He already reminded the Ephesians that they knew Christ. He told them, he said, you learned Christ. You heard Christ. You were taught in Christ. Remember these things? You learned him. You heard him. You were taught in him. You know him. You're no longer to be like the other way because you moved on. You moved on from the old way because you have learned Christ in a different way. You have heard him. When we hear Christ, we hear Christ every time we read the Bible. Every time we go through teaching and through training and through preaching. And through sermons and messages, we hear Christ as if Christ himself was speaking through us through his word. Paul says, you hear him. You've heard him. But don't say you haven't. You have. And you were taught in him. You weren't taught anywhere else but in him. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21? And we'll look at those verses. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. This is the way we learned him. So we are without excuse. We know God because we know Christ. And if we know Christ, we can imitate God the Father. To imitate Christ is to imitate the Father. It's to imitate the Father. So Christ, we know this, that Christ has graciously given us his attributes. There's what we call the communicable attributes. These are attributes of God that he can give us. He can give us his attributes of love, of kindness, of gentleness, of peace, of mercy, of graciousness, of goodness, of all these things. He can give us his attributes. There are some attributes that are incommunicable that he can't give us. He can't give us his majesty or his glory or his omniscience or his omnipotence or his omnipresent powers. He can't do any of that. But other attributes he gives us. And Paul's saying, all these attributes that God has given you, these are communicable attributes that God has given you to do. We read that in Galatians as well. When Paul says that we are to go out there and we are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, kindness, peace, gentleness, all these things are attributes of God. So all these things, but the highest one here that Paul is referencing is this one attribute, love. Exhibit love, because that is what he's talking about here when he's talking about being an imitator of God as beloved children. He loves us, we love him, and now Jesus said earlier, we are to love one another. Even Jesus said, he says, the proof the proof that we are his disciples. He says, there is no other proof except this proof, that you love one another. If you love one another, those who are outside the church will know that you are my disciples. But if there's no love in us, well, then there's no proof that we even belong to Christ. But he says, if you love one another, they will know that you are truly my disciples. So we have the capacity to imitate God. He has given us all these attributes. When? When he gave us his new nature. When he gave us his new nature, these attributes came to us. We know that to be a case. Can you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5? And here's Paul to the Romans. And hope does not disappoint. And here comes the big one. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Okay? The attribute of God, love. But we know this. God is love. And he has given us this wonderful, glorious attribute of love. He has poured it into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So for us not to love one another, even though he has poured his love into us, well, that goes against the nature of God. If we, with the new nature, refuse to love our brothers and sisters, or even people outside the church, that is contrary. That is against the new nature, and that is against the nature of God, because he loves. And for us not to, I say, well, there's a problem there. There is a problem, because we ought to love one another. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and it says that we must forgive, we know we can forgive. Why? Because he has forgiven us. He loves us, we can love. He forgives us, we can forgive. We can imitate him, and we should imitate him. And Paul says, you must imitate him as disciples. We must. So our high calling that Paul says earlier, this high call, this worthy walk, it's not merely a call to be good and to be moral and to be decent Christians. No. You see, many unbelieving people out there, they're moral, they're upright, they're decent, they're kind, they're gracious, but they don't believe in God. And they're self-satisfied in the fact that, as far as they're concerned, they've reached the acme of life. They're good people. And that's all that really matters. Whether you know God or not, it doesn't matter. Me, apart from God, I'm still a good person because I do all these things. It's doing good for the sake of doing good. That's what it is. But that's not the way it is for Christians. We don't do good for the sake of doing good. No. We do good because our Father is good. We are merciful because our Father is merciful. We are gracious because our Father is gracious. We are forgiving because he is forgiving. We are loving because because he is loving. We are kind because he is kind. We don't do these things for the sake of doing them. No, we do these things because we're imitating God our Father. We want to be like him, and because we want to be like him, we are doing the things that he does. It's not being good for the sake of good. It's being good because he is good. Because he is good. And this idea of being children, it's not exactly a new thing. Paul's already told us that. He already told us from the very beginning of this letter that we were children. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, please? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. From the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, he adopted us. We were his children even before we knew we would ever be the children of God. But even at that point, God already saw us as his beloved children, having been adopted. So we have been regenerated. We have been born again, but we haven't been born again so we can grow up and be whoever we want to be. And no, it doesn't work like that. We have been regenerated. We have been born again. And because we have been born again, the Holy Spirit abides in us. And because the Holy Spirit abides in us, he wants to do one thing, and that is to conform us into the image of Christ, into the very example, the very model, the very pattern of Christ. He is doing what Paul is saying to do. Imitate God, where the Holy Spirit is doing just that, conforming us into the very example, the very imitation of Jesus Christ himself. That is what he is doing. We were born for that particular purpose, to become conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because we are his brethren. We are his brothers and we are his sisters, and there needs to be a resemblance. And the way he acts is the way we should act. The way he lived his life is the way we should live our lives. He has showed us the way, but we must follow him in this way. We can't walk our own way. No. He is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And we know this because we learned this. We've heard him. And that's what we want to do. That's why we want to live just the way he lived. Why? Because we know him. We learned him. We heard him. We were taught in him. And we want to be just like him. That's what we want. As dearly beloved children, because this is what Christianity is all about. When you look of this adoption, of what it says right here, that we are beloved children, because adoption is illegal. It's a legal relationship. That legality, it's done. It's a done deal. But here's the thing. Ours isn't a legal relationship. Ours is a love relationship. Yes, we were legally adopted, but yes, we are now in a love relationship with God. There is intimacy. There is knowledge. There is experience, there is awareness, there are all these things in there. It is very much a relationship based on love. We are beloved because of our adoption. He didn't adopt us because he didn't love us. No. He adopted us because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. He loved us. From the very beginning, that was his plan. And we should be settled in there, in that plan, that understanding, and that knowledge, and that awareness. And we remember also as children, because, you know, when you're a parent, a mom and dad, and you have little children, every time you get ready to go somewhere, whether it's to the store or to visit friends, you always tell your children, now when we go out there, Johnny and Mary, make sure you behave yourself. Be good. Conduct yourself accordingly. Don't misbehave. Do the right thing. Why? Because whatever they do is a reflection of us. If they misbehave, it's a reflection of our parenting. If they go out there and they're causing all kinds of trouble, it's going to be a reflection on mom and dad and their parenting and what kind of family do they have. It's the same thing in the church. We are to imitate God. Because when we're out there in the world, and when we're in here in the church, we need to understand that we need to honor him, that we need to revere him, and that we need to know that anything we do could bring him dishonor, and we don't want to do that. So just like kids are reminded, behave, act accordingly, don't do what you are not to do. Paul, as children, as his brothers and sisters, he's been telling us the same thing. When you go out, you put on the new self. So you shouldn't be doing all these things. You shouldn't be lying. You shouldn't be angry for all the wrong reasons. You shouldn't be stealing. Your words shouldn't be bad. You shouldn't be using foul language. You shouldn't be filled with malice and anger and rage. No. Don't do that. Don't bring dishonor to the family. Don't bring dishonor to the head of the family. Don't bring dishonor to God. Act accordingly. So this is the high call here. Be an imitator of God. Don't bring him any dishonor. Don't bring the family, the church, the body dishonor. Because when we act in the way we shouldn't, that's what we do. People out there looking at the church, they expect that the church is going to act a certain way because they're followers of Christ. But when they see the church doing things that are contrary to the teachings of Christ, well, then they know, well, there's something wrong with that church. That's not what we heard about Christ. I don't know what they're doing there, but it's not right. So remember, we imitate God the right way, the right way. Let me go now to, can you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, please? Now it says, and living life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, and live a life of love. Now that right there is an unconditional kind of love, agape love. Live a life of agape. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the highest form of love, not the lowest level, but the highest level, the highest form of love. God loves us with agape. Agape love, unconditional love. And because that's the kind of love that God has for us, Paul says, you too, you go out there and you love in the agape way, an unconditional love. That's it. Walk in this kind of love. Why? Because that is what Christ walked in. He walked in unconditional love. He had an agape love for all the people. Paul says, you too. The only kind of love that you should exhibit is an agape love. Walk in that kind of love. But when we look at this verse, we know our walk in love must also follow the example of the love of Christ. We know that. We are to imitate his love. But when you look at this verse, it says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. And here comes the big one, okay? Because Paul's going to take love, but then he's going to jump right straight into doctrine. Because love requires what? It requires a knowledge of doctrine. I said, don't just love for the sake of love. That's what we need to look at here. Paul's saying that. Don't just go out there and love because for the sake of love. Because many Christians do that. They forget all about the doctrine, and they go out there and they say, well, we just need to love one another because Christ loved us, and the Father loves us, and the Spirit loves us. So because God loves us, we just need to love. But Paul says, no, 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 no. Make sure you understand why you must love. And he says, it's right there, because he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We love, and we have this agape love for one reason. But Paul says, for this reason, we have this love in us. For this reason, the Holy Spirit poured the love of the Father into our hearts because of the work of Christ on the cross. That's why we love. So when we as a church go out there and we tell people, yes, we love. Why do you love? Because of what Christ did for me on the cross. Because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Because he became a fragrant offering for God, and he became a sacrifice for God. That is why we love. So Paul again reminded us, remember the doctrine. Don't forget the doctrine. Even in love, don't forget the doctrine. You know the doctrine that he loved you. He died for you on the cross. He died for you willingly. He gave up his life. God sent him for that very purpose, to become a ransom. That is why we love. There is a doctrine, and then there's the duty. So we are duty-bound to love. Why? Because of the work of Christ on the cross. So Paul's not forgetting that. He wants to make sure we get it. Don't forget the doctrine. Don't love for the sake of love. No, no, no. Love because of what Christ did on the cross. Don't just forgive because God the Father is, because Jesus forgives. No, forgive because God forgave us. Why? Because of the work of his Son on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice ascended through the throne of God. And God said that was a fragrant offering. God accepted his sacrifice as what? As a fragrant offering. A sweet smelling aroma. Which meant what? That God accepted the sacrifice. Because God accepted the sacrifice, we love. We forgive. Because of all that work, we can't forget the doctrine. So when we speak of love, don't just speak of love for the sake of love. Always remember the doctrine. This is why we love. This is why we can love, why we are able to love. Even when someone does something against us that is wrong, that is hurtful and damaging, we can still love and we can forgive. Why? Because Christ went to the cross even while we were still his enemies. Even while we were still sinners. Even when we were still helpless, we went to the cross for us. So when people sin against us, we love and we learn to forgive because the Father has graciously forgiven us. We do that. So Paul told us why we are to imitate God. And here in this particular verse, he shows us how we are to imitate him. He says, by walking in love. I've given you the why, because you were his children. Now I give you the how, by walking. Walking in love as his children. Walking in love. This doesn't come naturally to us either. It's not like we wake up every day and we just decide, you know what, today I'm going to walk in love for Christ. No, it doesn't come naturally because the old flesh is still there. And the old flesh, well, if he can get away with it, he won't forgive. He'll still lie. He'll steal. He'll cheat. He'll grow angry. He'll do all those things. But this love, this walk in love, agape walk, no, it requires supernatural power. God has given us, he's already done the work of making us children. He's already done the work of giving us his nature. And he's done the work of giving us his spirit. And because he's given us his spirit, we are able. We are only able because God gave us his spirit, his Holy Spirit. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19? Because we can't remember this prayer because this should be our prayer. It should be your prayer. It should be our prayer one for another. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How can we go out there and love? How can we go out there and forgive? Because you can't do it naturally. You must do it supernaturally. And that is why we have the Holy Spirit. That is why we walk with him. And that's why we are led by him. And that's why he lives in us and with us, to give us this supernatural power. Because apart from him, we can't do this. God has given us everything, to include his Holy Spirit. Now we are able. Now we can do these things. We couldn't before, but we can now. So our whole conduct, our whole conversation, it needs to be lived where? In the realm of love. This is where we live. Not in the realm of hate, but in the realm of life. Not in the realm of darkness, but in the realm of light. Not in the domain of Satan, but in the kingdom of God. This is where we live. And there, it is the realm of love. And we live in that sphere. That's where we live. Can you go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We have been born again. If we've been born again, we know God. And if we know God, we love, because God is love. That is where we live. He's given us his highest attribute, love. If you love, you can forgive. But if you have no love, you can't forgive. You won't forgive. But that's not where we live. That's not where we live. We know this too about God, as I started bringing to close, that God is benevolent. He's a benevolent God. He doesn't confine his goodness only to Christians. No, there is this thing called common grace, where even God pours out his good to unbelievers. Even Jesus said that. Can you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Can you go back to verse 44, please? Remember this. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, that is love. Because if you don't have the love of God, and there's someone out there, or maybe there's a fellow brother or a fellow sister that for some reason you just don't like. There might be a coworker that you don't like or a boss you don't like. But you know what? If you have the love of God, you remember this, that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid even for their sins. And they need to hear the gospel, that maybe they might be born again. You might have to share Christ, but you can't share Christ with anyone if you're busy hating that person. That is not a good witness. No. That's what's important, that we love even those who are our enemies. Love your enemies. And those who persecute you, pray for them. Don't give the devil the foothold. Don't give the devil an opportunity because you're angry and hateful and malicious. No, no, no. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But do what? Speak truth in love and grace. And maybe that person will be attracted to the gospel. But live in love. Again, that's the whole purpose of living in the sphere of love. Not the sphere of hate. The sphere of love. See, God's nature is now your nature. What he is, that's what you are in Christ. In Christ. So we received it through Christ Jesus, and therefore we are duty bound to love and to forgive. And let me just finish now, forgiveness. Because see, the forgiveness is like the supreme evidence of God's love. If you forgive, because that's really the supreme evidence that God loved us, right? Why? Because he forgave us of all our filthy, vile, and wicked sins. He took them all and he nailed them all to the tree. He nailed them to the cross, putting his only son to death on the cross on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. He did that for us. And here's the point. If someone hurts you or harms you or injures you, does something against you which is inexcusable, that person might be a Christian. But here's the point thing. If he is a brother or he is a sister, we should remember love. What is the doctrine of love? That Christ died for us on the cross, having paid for our sin. So if we have a brother or a sister that sinned against us, and that brother and his sister repents genuinely, and he says sorry, and he wants to be forgiven, you don't have the right to crucify that person. Christ has already been crucified for him or for her. Your job, your responsibility, your obligation is to forgive. Forgive because God has forgiven. And we can do that. Why? Because God forgave us because of the work of Christ on the cross. Don't forget the doctrine of love. Don't forget that. And Peter, remember Peter? Peter went and asked Jesus, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times, Lord? Peter obviously assumed that seven times was enough. Seven times is plenty of times to forgive a brother that sins against him. But look at Jesus' answer. Can you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 22? And here's Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. As many times as this brother or this sister sins against you, that many times forgive. Don't stop forgiving, because God will never stop forgiving you. Every time we sin, we go and we repent. And John tells us that Jesus is faithful to forgive us. God is faithful to forgive, and we must be faithful to forgive too. We can't have one kind of forgiveness and God another kind. No, if God is faithful to forgive, we too, as his imitators, want to be just like him. We too want to imitate him and forgive. Our Father forgave us. Therefore, as his children, we are going to go out there and forgive our brothers and sisters. And maybe those people who harm us and injure us, who aren't brothers and sisters, we will forgive them too. We will forgive, because that's what God does. He forgives. And we learn this where? On the cross. The cross. We saw the attribute of God. His love for us displayed. His wrath displayed. His justice displayed. Everything right there on the cross. Everything on the cross. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, and I'll close with this right here, where it says, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How? Someone said, well, how can we be perfect? Because it's just no way. We kind of know now that we can be perfect. So when Jesus says, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus didn't say this because he said, well, you know what? It's going to be impossible. It's going to be impossible for you guys to be perfect as your heavenly Father. Therefore, don't even try. But Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just like Paul says, be imitators of God. Paul didn't think, you know what? You're not going to make it here. There's no way you can follow the example of God. So don't even try. No, no, no. Paul says, be an imitator of God. You can. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. You can. How can we? Because we have a brother in Christ. We have his brother, a brother in Christ, who he came down, he became flesh, and when he was in the flesh, he walked the very same streets that we walked, the very same temptations, the very same agonies, the very same persecutions. Everything that we think we experience, he experienced it all. And what did Jesus do as he was experiencing all these things walking through earth? What was he doing? He was doing this one thing. He was walking in love. And because he came and he walked in love, even though not too many loved him back, they sinned against him, they reviled him, they mocked him, they criticized him, they crucified him. Even though they did all these things, he walked in love and he never stopped walking in love. Why? Because his Father is love. And we're calling this morning, today, go out there and do the same thing. Go out there and imitate God. Walk in love. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we're just thankful and praiseful and grateful, Father, for this holy word. And I pray, Father, that you will just help us to truly understand your word, truly apply it into our hearts and into our minds, that we might be able to go out there and actually, Father, just walk in love. Walk in this agape love.